Let's read the scripture, and then I'll read that, then we'll pray and ask God to move in our time together here. Titus 1, verse 10. We're going to go right through this chapter, the end, through the rest of chapter 1. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Loving Heavenly Father, it is our privilege to open your word. Thank you for that. It's our joy to know you through faith in Jesus Christ. We are forever grateful for that. Cannot say thanks enough. Father, I pray today that you would use this word to reach us right where we're at. I pray for those that are before us and before you in this congregation, those that are online, that you would, in this moment, allow your spirit to speak. Catch them where they're at. Move them to where they need to be. We come before you, not as a people who believe we have it all together. We do not. We are needy. But we do thank you that we know the one who has it all together, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you care for us the way you do. It's amazing to us that you would love us as you will. And I pray, Father, in these moments together, that you would minister your word as only you can do. We come from many different backgrounds and certainly many different experiences in this past week. But again, we come before you, Father, and asking if you would speak and help us. I pray you allow us to humble ourselves before you as we should and as you would be pleased with. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as many of you know, the church, the body of believers, not a building, but the church began in Acts, the second chapter. And the book of Acts traces the triumphs and the testings that the church, the early church, went through. There's a theme. If you read the book of Acts, you can't miss this theme. Wherever God is at work, Satan is there to oppose it. And you might be saying, well, Pastor, you're in the book of Titus. What in the world are you referring to Acts for? Well, because Satan opposes everything God stands for. And what we have before us today will be helpful in making progress as we should as a body of believers. One of the ways that Satan has been extremely effective in opposing the Lord Jesus Christ is opposing the church and making it impotent through false teaching and through false teachers that lead and speak. The Spirit of God, through the apostle, makes it clear these false teachers are not to be given a voice in the local church. They must be silenced. That may appear, as we go through, to be a bit extreme. We'll talk about that in a bit. But this is about the body of Christ. And we, if you'll remember last week and the week before, we went through what the church ought to be, what the leadership and those guiding the church ought to look like. Today, it's kind of a red flag day. It's what it ought not to look like, and those that ought not to lead, and those that ought not to teach. It's a bit of a warning for us. It's something that you and I are responsible to keep an eye out for, but especially the leaders, the elders. The Apostle Paul, under the Spirit, mentions this to Titus. Remember, he's been given a letter from the Apostle Paul. He's in a society much like ours. A Greek society, the island of Crete. I read those verses about, I believe it's verse 12 that speaks to what they were. It is. It's a society that's very ungodly. And so the churches have been affected by that. He was to go and to set things in order. We looked at those qualities, the qualifications, if you would, for an overseer, an elder. Those were in verses 5 through 9. In verse 10, we pick it up here, and he says, "For there are many rebellious men." Now he's going to get to what those that ought not to be leading, those that should not be preaching and so forth. There are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So the defining characteristics of these false teachers, the many, is about to be pointed out. Paul pulls no punches and speaks specifically toward what defines these individuals. Titus was to set things in order in the churches. And he receives this letter and he has it in his hand and he knows what he's looking for in elders. He knows what he needs to look out for and to explain to those churches how to keep an eye out. These elders are to watch over the flock, to shepherd, to teach, and protect that flock. And now he moves on to the current situation, what was happening in those churches. And keep in mind that these churches met in homes. They didn't have buildings like we had, but they did meet together. They met in homes. There were many cities and villages in the island of Crete, and we believe there were churches planted there by those who had been at Pentecost in Acts 2 and heard the message that Peter proclaimed. And so there are significant qualities that are set forth here of false teachers. I have 15 of them listed in my notes. I didn't have room on your outline to do that. And I'll, believe it or not, I'll move through fairly quickly with them. But these are red flags of wrong leadership. First thing he mentions here is rebelliousness. Rebellious. He says there are many rebellious men. Rebellious has the idea of being insubordinate, unruly. Someone who will not subject themselves to authority. It can be a pastor. Pastors, I have those in authority over me. There's a board of leaders here that I need to subject myself to, along with the Lord Himself and the Word and other things. They can be pastors. They can be individuals in the pews. But one thing that marks them is they're not gonna bow to it. They're gonna bend the knee to authority. They'll do their own thing. Nobody's gonna tell them what to do. Titus was to reprove these men severely. And we'll get on to exactly what that is. But these individuals, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They get followers quickly. And there's always an appeal, I think, to others in some sense when you've got somebody kind of bucking against the leadership. Warren Wiersbe says it well. He says, "Beware of teachers who will not put themselves under authority." We need to be aware of that. Keep an eye out for that. These lone rangers, there's no lone rangers in the local church. There cannot be. And I believe this first quality that he's talking about really takes in all the rest. Because I believe a rebellious man is rebellious to the word, he's rebellious to leadership. He's not going to put himself under anything. He's going to draw his own crowd. And everything that the church stands for and the way the leadership is going, he's got an excuse why he's not going to bend to that authority. But I think Warren Wiersbe says it well. Beware of teachers who will not put themselves under authority. He mentions as well they're empty talkers. "For there are many rebellious men," verse 10, "empty talkers and deceivers." Empty talkers, they can talk up a storm. Talk up a storm, but when all is said and done, there's no substance to it at all. Man, my mind goes to some sermons that I've heard over the years, individuals I've heard speak. Man, they got a great argument. They can really talk. When it's all said and done, I walk away saying, "What did they say? What were they getting at?" And often you're not going to have the Word of God by an empty talker. He's going to talk about something else, his experience, blah, blah, blah. Empty talkers. This marks them. They're deceptive. Deceivers. They were being used by the enemy and were deceiving others. God's evaluation of their ministry is set before us. And theirs was one whereby they were taking captive the weak. They were going into these homes. And you've got a false teacher, you've got an empty talker, you've got a deceiver, and they're going to upset homes. The Apostle Paul said something in 2 Timothy 3:5, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. But they captivate the weak. Look at verse 11. They should be silenced. They are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. They're dividing people. But they're deceived. Their own hearts are deceived, and they are deceivers. Other legalistic, verse 10, especially those of the circumcision. Those of the circumcision here refer to the Jews. They were many Jewish believers in the first century. And coming out of Judaism, they were especially prone to move back to that which was familiar and what they'd grown used to. The book of Hebrews addresses this. The whole book is about not going back to the familiar, but pressing on toward Christ and doing maturity. And so they would have been a part of that. There would have been a mix of grace and law, but they were legalistic. And being legalistic, there's no freedom. Grace has no place. It's all about rules and regulations. You need to wear the right clothes. You need to say the right things and so forth. There's no grace there. There's no room for the Word of God or the Spirit of God to work in one's heart. These, again, are signs. They're red flags of false teachers. Those who come from outside the church and within the church. We've got to be careful. You know, for a church to function as it should, it's a bit of a rare thing. I want you to know that. It's not very common for a lot of reasons. I started out with one thought, just of wherever God's at work, Satan's there to oppose it. That is so true. I talked to several individuals in ministry in this past week, and they're explaining things that are going on in their ministries. As a matter of fact, I got a call while I was actually writing the first part of this sermon. And I was just reminded as I was listening to this person talking about things that are happening, things that should not be happening. And I'm like, yeah, it's a spiritual battle. We're all players in it. And God has given us what we need to do it right. And that's not readily accepted today. Do you know that? When we went through those qualifications for those who are pastors, shepherds, elders, now most will take our society and say, society, we look at the Word of God through what society teaches and where churches, the modern church is going today, instead of saying, okay, here's the Word of God. This is what it proclaims. How does it fit here? We have it turned around. So to be a part of a body of Christ that's functioning to some degree as it should, you need to praise the Lord for that. You need to praise the Lord for that. That's a gift, I believe, from Him. So there's those that teach legalistic things. And it's not just, this is very common today, legalism. It's an outward form of righteousness that never deals with the heart. It's a list of do's and don'ts that never really get to the real issue. It dismisses grace and God's ability. False teaching, we really get to it here in verse 11, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. These are false teachers. That's what they are. Let's just call them what they are. And Paul does. Paul says to Titus, listen, when you go to those churches, you're going to find something there. You're to look for these kind of godly men that I mentioned, but you're also to look out for these false teachers. They upset whole families, teaching things they should not teach. It's false teaching. This is God's summation of these individuals. According to in 1 Timothy 3:4, it says this. The apostle says this. I urge you, and you kind of have 1 Timothy, Titus, very similar. I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia. Remain on at Ephesus. This wasn't just going on in Crete, the island of Crete. It's also going on in Ephesus. You'd have it. Every New Testament book every New Testament local body of Christ has the same challenges just as we do today. But remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men, what? Not to teach strange doctrines. Or to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. False teaching. It's there. It's everywhere today. You know what's so difficult about this? I've mentioned this a lot of times. Those that are false teachers, they speak some truth. They always do. That's where you and I need to know sound doctrine. We need to know the Word of God. What does it teach? What does it say? This is so, so vital. But God's, He just says this, Titus wants you to know this is going on. You need to look out for this. And then He says, He gives us a reason why they're doing this, for the sake of sordid gain. The end of verse 11. For the sake of sordid gain. That's what's at the bottom of this. It's about what can I put in my pocket? How can I be seen by others? Sordid gain. Well, they're also liars. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. What a description. That thing, every time I read that, it just strikes me. Paul quotes from Epimenides, a Cretan poet and philosopher from the 6th century B.C. By Paul's day, the reputation of the Cretans was very, very low, as evidenced by his acknowledgement of what Epimenides stated. He says this statement's true. Verse 13. This statement is true. Here it is. This is what's been said about them. Prophet of their own, he said this, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This is true. This is true. They're liars. They're evil beasts, not just beasts, but evil beasts. They lack a morality that's pleasing to God and are evil in their behavior. It goes on further, they're lazy gluttons. And he says, you know, this is it. That's what they are. These false teachers fit this description to a T. They're lazy. No believer should live a lazy, undisciplined life. But these men did. And the impact of their doctrine is playing negatively into what the church should be. The cure, we'll get to that in just a little bit. So again, pretty heavy stuff. He's just saying, okay, Titus, keep your eyes out. Don't allow these individuals to lead. Don't allow them a teaching opportunity or opportunities in the church. Why? Because of what verse 11 says. They're upsetting whole families. They're upsetting whole families. It's creating division. Because it's not right. It's not true. But false teachers, they find somebody. There are those that will follow them. There are those that will give them an ear. Again, we must know the truth so we can know what's false. So they're liars, they're evil beasts, they're lazy gluttons, and they're myth-taken. I don't have a list. They're myth-taken. That's not mine. But look at what it says here. This is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. They're myth-taken. The Jewish myths, excuse me, that Paul is addressing, they're not named. We're not exactly sure. But there were man-made additions to the law, and an adherence to it is it's a mixture of law and grace that the early church had to deal with when he mentions in verse 10 about those of the circumcision. They taught a lot of times, you would see this, you saw it in Acts 15, the whole book of Galatians speaks to it, a mix of Old Testament law and grace. And if it's law and grace, it's neither. Salvation, and the way to be right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's nothing else. It's nothing less. And that was the battle that the early church took on, and Paul himself took on. But if that's what they were, a mixture of, and that was part of the myths that they were proclaiming, that false teaching needed to be dealt with. And yet again, that false teaching is going to upset those families. They're turning from the truth. Look at verse 14. Not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. And that's really what's going on here. They haven't subjected themselves to that which is sound, that which is right. They were consistent in this, turning away from the truth. The one thing that could set them free, they turned away from it. They set it aside. False teachers do that. Listen, I recently listened to a preacher who's very well known in this nation. He is a false teacher to the core. His message, this was like 2 weeks ago. I'm not sure why I went there. Well, I should say, I do know why I went there. I hadn't heard of any of his teaching for so long. I thought, I can't remember exactly where. I wonder if he's still there. I went back and he's still there. But there was no scripture to speak of in that message at all. It was a feel good, pat you on the back, all smiles and positives. And when I got done, I'm like, he never really said anything. But he twisted the truth to a great degree to tickle the ears of his audience. He didn't help them at all. Not at all. He set aside the truth for his own gain. In verse 15, it mentions these false teachers. They are defiled and unbelieving. Look at verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. See, when we're set free in Christ, we have an opportunity through the gospel to really live. We can live a life that pleases God. We're free, free indeed. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, verse 15, nothing is pure. Nothing's pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They're two-faced because they're hypocritical in their lives. These false teachers were distinguished by this, and most are. You need to be doing this, blah, 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 yet I'm going to go do this. Think masks, okay, for COVID-19. Think those mask mandates. You saw many leaders say, this is what you need to be doing. And then pretty soon you find out they're all partying maskless and so forth. They're saying one thing and doing another. It's hypocritical. They're two-faced. Detestable means abominable. Disobedient, they question sound doctrine, and they're disobedient to the word. These are individuals are marked by this. Now, I hope as I'm working through this, that these are not the marks that define your character. If they are, we've got a remedy for it, okay? I want you to be honest before God. Look at God's summation of them. This is frightening. It's very sobering. Verse 16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. That's what they are. They are defiled, they're unbelieving, they're detestable, disobedient, worthless. Finally, they're worthless. God's assessment of their lives, how stunning. They have no value in what they teach and bring to the body of Christ. Everything they do amounts to a nothing burger before God. Worthless. Worthless. That one word describes their ministry. Why? Because they were being used by the devil to do his bidding in the body. Now, what we need to know is this. Listen to me. Teaching impacts. What we believe impacts our teaching, but teaching impacts. It has been said in our day that elections have consequences, and we would agree with that. So do ideologies, Marxism, socialism. There's a result that comes when they are taught, adhered to, and implemented. So does doctrine. Now, let's look at the results. the results. Verse 11. You know, I kind of jumped over something here. Let me back up just a minute under defiled and unbelieving. Defiled has the idea of tainted or contaminated. It talks about in verse 15, they're defiled and unbelieving. Tainted or contaminated. Nothing is pure. Nothing can be. Because it's not right. Sin's prominent in their life and has to be dealt with. It impacts the mind and the conscience. And it says here that they have a conscience that's defiled. That's defiled. If it goes long enough, it'll be seared. We don't want to be in that place. But let's look at the results of this. Let's go back to verse 11. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this. It says, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. It's a wrong impact. It's a wrong impact. Upsetting whole families. The church was made up of these family units. Those families met in homes, in a family setting. If there's a teaching there of truth and untruth, it's gonna be destructive. Their words and their lives were not Christ-like, these false teachers. They're rebellious, they're destructive, they're void of godliness, they're worthless. The impact, it's not the right impact. It's the wrong impact. Warren Wiersbe says this, false doctrine is like yeast. It enters secretly, it grows quickly, and permeates completely. That's what false doctrine does. I'm going to have more to say about doctrine itself before we're done. But at this point, doctrine, I want you to know, really is the key. It makes a difference. They have a wrong impact. They have wrong material. Their impact is wrong because they have wrong material. They didn't see themselves as bondservants of the Lord. They are teaching falsely. They're teaching lies. That's some truth in it. But theirs is not the word of God rightly divided. Man's ideas, his philosophies, his traditions, that's, I believe, what they're teaching. And they have the wrong motives for sordid gain. I touched on this just a moment, but sordid gain, it's about a name. It's about what I can get. See the last part of verse 11. For the sake of sordid gain, not for the sake of the glory of the Lord. Not for his name, not for his fame, not for his glory, not for the good of the people. They don't see themselves as bondservants. They see themselves as recipients of what they can get because of what they can do. It's a business venture wherein they've desired to have a great financial gain no matter how it impacted the lives of others. Those are the results. Here's the cure. Here's the cure. Verse 13. First part of that verse. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith. The cure. Reprove them severely. Now, severely has the idea of cutting with a knife or axe. It pictures a surgeon's knife. So, what was Titus to do? What was he to use? Was he to use an axe? No, it's speaking of the Word of God. He was to take the Word of God to the situation. He was to show them the truth, where they were wrong. And the last part of 13 says why he was to do that, so that they may be sound in the faith. Sound in the faith. How can you be sound in the faith? It's by knowing and understanding the Word of God, what God has declared, and understanding what he's saying and how it fits into Scripture. I've said it before, you can make Scripture say anything you want. But Scripture rightly divided in context. Remember the three rules of understanding Scripture. Context, 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 always context. What's said before? What's said after? How's it fit in the book? You can make the Word say anything you want it to. But the Word rightly divided will give you God's truth. So the cure, Titus was to do this. I can't imagine this was an easy thing. It depends on those that are hearing it. If you have an individual that is humble, that wants to know, that is taking a path that is not right, that's teaching something that is not right, what a joy to sit down with someone like that and to say, brother, sister, I have a concern. And here's what God says. And here's where you can make that correction and move in the right direction. But to others, if they are those listed in that first quality, the rebellious, they're going to say, I don't like how you said that. I don't like your tone. And I don't see anything that you've given me, whereas I'm on the wrong path. I've experienced both of those things in dealing with others. The results, the cure, there's the cure. Elders and pastors, all of us need to watch out for these red flags that can show up in a church. I could tell you stories. I'm limited in time. I need to get to the rest of this, right? God's people said amen. You're the one leading this. You need to finish it up. Here's the desired outcome. Last part of verse 13. Sound in the faith. That they may be sound in the faith. We will never be sound in the faith, listen to me, by adhering to false teaching. Never be sound in the faith. You might say, I know they're way out on this, but I kind of like this. I would question whether you should be taking that in at all. What's it look like in our day? Well, false teaching and false teachers abound. They'll be light on Scripture and heavy on experience. Often very emotional, great stories. They'll suck you in. Whatever form of media you're accessing, speakers who are sharing the Word of God, make sure that they're sound in doctrine. If you wonder, ask me. I'll be happy to tell you. Not that I know them all, but some of them I do know. Again, notice what Paul told Timothy. The goal of our instruction, okay? Timothy, young pastor, listen. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. And a good conscience, and a sincere faith, a faith that is moving forward as it ought to, based on truth that is undeniable. That's our goal. That's our goal. We want people to grow in love. Part of our worship as we come together, one of the things that ought to be happening is you guys ought to be loving on each other. You should. That's a ministry that you have. We should be growing in our love. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. I'm walking with God as I should. Hopefully that's true. And I can help in that way. A good conscience will give you that. And then a sincere faith, a true faith, a faith that's where it needs to be. What has been given to us, we have a treasure. It's the living and sure Word of God. In today's churches, listen, many would say we don't emphasize doctrine. Maybe you've heard this. Because doctrine divides. I've heard that straight up from pastors. We don't emphasize doctrine because doctrine divides. You know what doctrine also does? It unites. Every church teaches doctrine, whether they own up to it or not. Because they're all teaching something. That's what doctrine is. It's teaching. The teaching should be the Word of God, not the latest fad, not how you reach and do this and do that. You're in the in-church. You're popular. You got a snazzy pastor who's up to it and dressing right. No. It's about doctrine. And every church teaches doctrine. If you're attending a church and they will not give you a doctrinal statement or something like that, if they cannot pull that up, you need to be asking yourself, why am I even here? We should not be ashamed of what we hold to. You can go to our website. There's an extensive doctrinal statement there of the things we hold to. We're not ashamed of that. We stand on it. Listen, we're not saying we know everything. And this pastor standing before you is not saying he has a complete and perfect understanding of the Word of God. That's not it. But we do have the Word of God. And we're moving forward with that. And we're standing on that. That's the thing we hold to. So We do emphasize doctrine because it unites. And doctrine is that which grows us, that gives us a firm and sure foundation. Doctrine, correct teaching, must be that which we proclaim. It does unite. It does. It grows God's people. It grows all of us. Consider again 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. And Paul said to Titus, Titus, look, I'm going to tell you how to do this. I'm going to tell you how to minister in the local church. You set up this for leadership, and these kind of people, reprove them severely. That's what needs to be done. We have everything we need to know about how to do church in the Bible. The model, Ephesians 4, how to do ministry. But we need to be careful. We need to watch out. There's a reality on this side of heaven for the body of Christ. Paul spoke to it as he was with those leaders in Ephesus. He was about to depart from them. Acts 20:32, now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I commend you to that, to God and the word of his grace. His parting shot for those leaders in Ephesus was, go back to the word, guys. Go back to the word. Always, always, always. Okay, pretty easy one to remember here. I'm wrapping it up in four words. Be sound in doctrine. Be sound in doctrine. Listen, that's the key. The church cannot move away from that. We are a group of believers who are all in process of becoming more like Christ. There needs to be much grace. We're not a finished product, but we must pursue sound doctrine. Now listen, if you're here today and you've never made a decision to trust Christ as Savior, you can be the body of Christ, be the church, be a member of that which is living and that which lasts forever. I want you to know that God knows you in and out. He said something about you and I. We've missed the mark. We've missed the mark. That's really the picture of sin. There's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who does not sin. That's the truth. There's a consequence to that. Separation from God. Separation from God for every man. It doesn't matter how good, how bad you are. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, if you've never been born from above, if you've never been saved, you're lost. You're separated from God forever. There's good news, though. The God of heaven sent his Son. And Jesus paid the penalty of your sin and my sin. That's why he went to the cross. He died, rose again 3 days later in triumph. And those who had placed their faith, not in their religious experience, not in their good works, not in something you've done in the past, not in the fact that maybe I'm a little bit better than my neighbor. No, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he will gloriously release you from the penalty of sins. He will grant to you something you cannot have on your own, the gift of righteousness. We call it being saved. Amen. Amen. Praise God for that. And we would encourage you to consider where you're at with him. He came to seek and save the lost. He wants to save you. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word. In a society that's so much like that society in Crete, in churches that are so much like that church in Crete that needed right leadership, need to watch out for those that would lead it astray, we say thanks for setting before us that which gives us a sure path to doing this right. Father, we want to do this right. I pray your blessing and help on our elders, on our deacons, on all of those who serve here, who lead here, who teach here. I pray we would always have in our mind that one day we're going to stand before you and answer for what we've taught. Help us to do it rightly. And Father, if there's some here today that have yet to say, I know where I'm going when I die because I've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. If they can't say that, if they go to bed at night wondering if I died, what would it be if I, where would I wake up? Heaven or hell? Help them to know there's a Savior who saves, who gives life. Thank you for Jesus who died, rose again, never to die again. It's in His name we pray and ask your blessing on your people. Amen. You're dismissed.